Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic today is spiritual warfare, a battle of two worldviews. This is the second part in a series, and I think it could go three or four parts, Robert, but we spoke last time about the comparison of a warfare worldview to the providential worldview. We discussed some of the specifics, and we came to a part where Bob Larson has a demon speaking to him. Let's start right with that. What's going on there?
As we said last week, this information isn't in the Bible. It can't be gleaned through science. It's in a secret, hidden world, and therefore, you need some spiritual process to access the material. And one of the ways that this has been done, as we said, is people talking to demons that are talking through a person.
Okay.
Okay, and then they glean information. Now, obvious problem is this a reliable source?
Well, yeah, my first thought is, oh, you're going to tell me the truth now? The father of lies?
Well, these people that get into that think that they can force the demons to tell the truth because they've done everything the way they're supposed to.
Oh,
and a demon has no choice.
Okay.
Like saying, okay, demon, I command you in the name of Jesus, you can only tell me the truth. And so whatever comes out, we believe it.
Oh, okay.
It may be more complex than that, but it's something along those lines.
All right.
So here's a little dialogue between Bob Larson, the deliverance guy, and a demon. This is from his book, In the Name of Satan, page 205. Demon, who taught you the rules? Larson, what do you mean by that? Demon, the spiritual rules that determine what we can and can't do. Someone from our side must have taught you.
Implication, he's really smart. He's got the answers.
He knows the rules, and now the demons, he's got them.
Okay.
By knowing the rules, as we talked about last week, then you could gain power in their world and change things.
All right.
Now, the problem is the demon just convinced him that whatever Larson believes about these rules is true.
Yes.
All right. Well, maybe the demon just wants to keep him in that warfare worldview.
Yes. Wow. Okay. Got it from a demon. All right. Do we have power to send demons to the abyss?
There is, again, this stuff is derived seemingly from some biblical data by using false implications.
Well, a lot of them have to do with what Christ did in certain situations,
right? And
right?
So they assume that we are like Christ, but see, we don't have the same knowledge that Christ does. He's God.
Exactly.
Well, so the demons would say, you're not going to, you know, send us away before our time or whatever.
Yes.
Remember those false dialogues?
Yes.
Well, then the deliverance counselor says, see, we have the power to do that.
It's interesting because the angels would say they didn't rebuke Satan.
Yeah, in Jude and in 2 Peter 2.
Right, and yet we're going
to step in. We're warned not to do that, and we'll get into that later.
Yep.
But for now, the hermeneutic is so poorly done. It's just a terrible hermeneutic. The idea is that whatever Jesus did, we can assume that we can gain details about the spirit world by gleaning them from some of these narratives. But in the narratives, the point of the author, which is important in hermeneutics,
yes.
What did the author want us to believe?
Yes.
Let's take the Gadarene narrative in Luke. I've preached through that section in Luke. But it comes in a section where it's showing that Jesus has power over everything. He calms the sea. Okay.
He
heals the sick. And then he goes over into a pagan territory where there's a guy in the worst possible condition anybody could ever be in, rattling around, chains won't hold him, he's in the cemeteries, he's as insane, demon-possessed. The demons would rather be in a swine when they're cast out. Okay, and the guy's totally cured, and he's in his right mind, and he wants to follow Jesus back
right.
to Israel.
Right.
And he said, no, you be a witness where you are.
Wow.
Okay, so it shows Jesus had power over nature, over disease, over Satan and demons by showing the worst possible scenario. And then after that, he goes and raises the dead.
That's right.
Okay,
yes.
So what's Luke's point?
The power of Christ.
Yeah, that Christ has all power and all authority over all things. Therefore,
yes.
We learn who Christ is, and we trust him, and we become disciples. Luke's point wasn't, you need to know how many demons there are and what their name is. And then if you know exactly. that, then you can do the same thing Christ did.
Exactly.
No, the point isn't that any of us can do the same thing if we just had it figured out. It's, the point is the uniqueness of Christ.
Okay, let's continue on this concept of gaining secret spiritual information. Wagner has a similar view, doesn't he?
Yeah, anybody with the warfare worldview has this idea. Here's Wagner confronting the powers, page 148. Nevertheless, that is, the spirits deceive, certain people, such as shamans, witch doctors, practitioners of Eastern religion, New Age gurus, or professors of the occult on university faculties are examples of the kind of people who may have much more extensive knowledge of the spirit world than most Christians have. Some of the information they furnish is accurate, unquote. Huh. And he's actually recommending we glean information from shamans and witch doctors and New Agers because some of it's accurate. Now, here's the problem. Maybe it's accurate, maybe it isn't, but we have no test.
Yes.
Okay, let's say the shaman says there's a rank of demons, there's always a gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper stays, the other demons under the gatekeeper can come and go as they please.
Right.
And so if you cast those ones under the gatekeeper out, they can come back because the gatekeeper can let them back.
That's right.
This is stuff that they have in these books. Okay.
That's true.
Okay. It might be true, it might not be true, but how do we test it? We can't see the spirits. It's not in the Bible. Okay. We can't use general revelation because general revelation relies on such things as causality, sense perception, ability to repeat something.
Yes.
But we're dealing with unseen spirits that may or may not be what we think they are.
That's true.
Doing whatever they want, trying to deceive us.
Absolutely.
And it may even be a real process, and it may be even works in some cases, but it's still a deception from the spirits. So this isn't a scientific process like Wagner claims it is. Here's a professor that used to be a shaman in India. Find out from him about this spirit world. They're swallowing a camel, in a sense, a theological camel in the straining of the nets.
Yes.
And here's the camel they're swallowing, as I said last week. If indeed this information was necessary for Christians to have their Christian mission and for their well-being and for the evangelism of the world, which is what Wagner says.
Yes.
The huge question is, God knows everything about the spirit world, and everything God says is true. So if we needed this, why didn't God inspire the biblical writers to give us this information?
Okay, the key word is need. Yep.
He didn't because we don't need it. Now, as a matter of fact, he actually warns against this sort of thing, so which we'll see when we get into some more biblical exegesis. But.
Well, it's interesting. The two points that you're bringing up are how do we know that it's accurate, whatever information is out there? And the second thing is that if you're trying to get this information, it's divination.
That's what I call it. And can you imagine a Christian professor, or a retired professor from a seminary who claims to be an evangelical, Bible-believing Christian, actually advising people to consult shamans, New Age gurus, Eastern religion practitioners, and see if they might have some information about the spirit world that we can put to use in our world?
No.
It's amazing.
Oh, my.
How did we get to this point in our church in America here?
You go on with Wagner, and it's a different page, but having something to do with this extra-biblical spiritual information.
Yeah, listen to C.B. Wagner, Confronting the Powers, page 69. Some non-Christians, whether animist shamans, gurus, lamas, philosophers, or whatever, may be able to communicate to us some information about the reality of the spirit world in which they have gained considerable expertise, unquote.
Some may be able to, okay.
But then how do we know which of it is accurate? What do we believe? What do we do?
Yeah, but are we going to go and consult New Agers, shamans, unbelievers? No, we're not going to. All right.
Well, he tells us to.
But we don't belong in the occult world.
See, what they don't realize is God forbade all of this. It's the secret things that belong to God. It says in Deuteronomy 18 that we're not supposed to go to spiritists and diviners to find information.
That's true.
So we're told not to do this. So this is, I mean, saying this is bad advice is a huge understatement.
Well, let's take the next step leads to the information from demons. What do we do with that?
Well, here's Larson, In the Name of Satan, is the title of his book, page 208. Someone should be designated to keep a log of the information received while interrogating demons. As the internal structure of the victim's demonic system is revealed, list the spirits according to their ranking. Cite their right and occasion of entry, and note their legal ground for remaining.
So this is kind of the process of interrogation?
Yeah, so remember earlier, last week, we talked about the rules in the legal system?
Yes.
Well, the demons know what it is, we don't, so we have to get them to tell us what it is.
Whoa. Okay. You know, we've talked about elements of some of this stuff in the past, and you have made comments in the past about it's harmful to interact with them because the more you interact, the more they manifest.
Yeah, I actually have a document on my computer. I get asked about spiritual warfare lately more than about any other topic.
Yes.
And the reason I'm redoing this, and I intend to do some more writing on it,
okay,
is that it was quite a few years ago when I wrote that first article called The Bondage Makers.
Yes.
And that one comes up on Google when people type in spiritual warfare, and they come up with my article.
Mm-hmm.
And so then they contact me. I even have people that believe they have demons calling me, wanting me to help them get rid of their demons.
Oh, my.
I don't have time to personally counsel everybody
No.
that's either been in this or been deceived by it. I want to help everybody. I really do. But there's only so much time in a day, and I've got to write sermons. I've got to write. Yeah. I got to do radio. I got to write articles. Okay, and I'm trying to help more people. Occasionally, they ask me. So I finally wrote up a document to send them. This was actually out of an email I sent to one person. I saved it as a Word doc, and the next one asked, here,
yes.
here's my advice. And this is coming from someone, me, who used to believe the other way and practice it.
Yeah, it's a 3/4 page document, and it was basically a summation of your whole position on it, wasn't it?
It's what I came to after I got out of deliverance, and people were wanting some sort of an alternative. And this is based on the providential worldview rather than the warfare worldview.
Why don't you read a little bit of what you had written to this woman? I happen to have a copy of that, and I saw it. So I'd like to start with that and then see where we go.
Here's what I said. I spent years dealing with such situations and trying to cast out demons. As I recounted in my article, it did more harm than good. At least I was doing it for free. She mentioned how much it costs to go to some of these guys, thousands of dollars. Some
Excellent
cases.
Point, yeah.
I was doing it for free, but it wasn't any better than these guys getting paid for it other than seeing bad information. Then here's what I said. The bottom line is that the only way to proceed is to ignore all impressions, ideas, thoughts, and manifestations that are unwanted or not normal. Do not take them seriously. I'm not saying that they are not real, but that they do not represent the real world. I mean, the world out here that we can see and we have to function in.
All right.
They're coming out of the spirit world, and who knows, mm-hmm. right? If they are from spirits, those spirits want attention.
Yes.
If they get no attention, they can do no harm.
Oh, okay.
So the first thing that I know, having seen all of this, is do not interact with spirits.
Okay.
And then now they'll come back and say, well, Jesus cast out demons and Paul cast out demons in Acts. But again, they missed the point. They missed the entire point of Luke Acts.
Yes.
The point is that Jesus has authority over all things, and there's no situation so bad that he doesn't have authority over it, and that the gospel is true.
That's exactly right.
And I've talked to people who want to debate this. Where in the Bible does it ever say somebody has a spirit of a sin?
Interesting.
Well, there are a number of identified spirits in the Bible, but do you ever see a spirit of lust or a spirit of anger or a spirit of impatience or a spirit of
sin? Nope. Good point.
But these deliverance counselors are always casting spirits of sin out of people, as if this was some new version of sanctification.
Yes.
And so
good point.
The deliverances were done in the context of proving that Jesus was who he claimed to be.
Excellent.
All right. Yes. Now, so I'm saying don't give the spirits attention.
Okay.
Don't do that. Spiritually, I tell everyone to trust God by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that through his blood atonement, our sins can be forgiven. If that is true, then we are right with God, and that is all that matters. Satan can do no permanent harm to God's children.
Excellent.
Jesus has us in his hand.
Yes.
The end of Romans 8, it has a whole list of things, including principalities and powers, that cannot separate us from the love of God. And all that matters is that our sins forgiven, God loves us, And he's at work to conform us to the image of Christ.
Interesting. Even back in the days when we were doing this kind of thing, I did read one account where one of the people said, you know, I got tired of trying to cast all these things out, and I actually preached the gospel. A person came to Christ, and they were freed on the spot.
Yeah.
And I thought, I think we have the answer.
Yeah, the gospel's the answer.
A long time ago. Yes. Okay.
Well, then, here's some more advice. We have an example of Paul being afflicted by a messenger of Satan.
Yes.
All right. And I say, just do what Paul did.
Okay.
Well, let's assume Paul knew what he was doing.
Yes.
All right. Here's what it says. Let me read the account. 2 Corinthians 12, starting verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, let's stop right there. Who was it that wanted to keep Paul from exalting himself?
The Lord.
Okay. So who was it that allowed him to have the thorn in the flesh?
The Lord.
Right. I don't think Satan...
There's no third party
Satan
involved
would
here.
Be plenty happy to have Paul exalt himself, because that's what Satan did, according to Isaiah 14, that led to the fall and the downfall, and that's what he tempted Adam and Eve to do.
Excellent.
So Paul exalting himself would potentially put him into Satan's camp.
That's excellent.
Okay. So for this reason, there's given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger, angelos,
yes,
angel of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So God allowed it.
Yes.
So that Paul would not exalt himself.
That's excellent.
Because it certainly wasn't Satan's intention for whatever he was doing, was to keep Paul from exalting himself.
He'd love a prideful Paul.
Yeah, exactly. Fun. Now, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Why did he implore the Lord? Why didn't he just cast Satan out? He didn't have this warfare worldview.
Mm, no.
Paul taught the providential worldview. God is in charge of everything, including Satan and demons and principalities and powers. That's why he told the Ephesians, who feared the principalities and powers, that they were in Christ, and Christ is above all of them.
Yes.
And so they're seated above. They don't have to worry about bad fate. All right, back to our text. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said to me, no, wait a second, I didn't quote that correctly.
I should have caught that.
Let me go back.
Okay.
Here's what it says. And he has said to me, past tense.
Ah.
So when the Lord appeared to Paul and taught him.
That's correct.
That's when he heard this. He didn't just now get a revelation about this. This is something that came to mind that he has said in the past.
Wow.
And I looked it up in the Greek, and it's the correct translation here.
Okay.
And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So the answer was, remembering that the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, power is perfected in weakness. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was,
right.
But it did come from Satan.
Yes.
So it was Satan afflicting Paul in some way. And he decided that he's better off with that.
Amen.
So then, how do I apply that? Now, I wrote this in a letter. I wrote it so many times, I save this. So I just send the file faster than rewriting. Okay. What are you going to do? Just the other day, I said this to somebody. Someone said, I used to be in the occult, I've been saved on it, but I got these demons that clang around the house and do things and these manifestations that are going on. Right? I said, appeal to God. I would ignore them or appeal to God. Say, okay, God, it annoys me that these demons are clanging around my house doing things.
Mm-hmm.
Please take them away. But if you do not, I'm glad to rejoice in my weaknesses. I'm going to serve you anyhow. And so now here's some more advice that I send to people. So maybe people hear this radio show and then they won't have to ask me to send this. I don't mind it, by the way. I don't mind. I'm not trying to be stingy with information here. Here's the next paragraph in my letter. Never interact directly with Satan or demons. Always take things to God and let him deal with the unseen spirit world on our behalf. If the manifestations do not go away, take the same approach Paul did and know that God's grace is sufficient and go on with life.
It's perfect. Absolutely
and
right.
Then sometimes they say, well, but Jesus sent the disciples out to cast out demons. Well, you aren't physically on earth with Jesus during the time of the Gospels. We have all the epistles, right. And we have First John talks about Satan. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We have Colossians, which we'll talk about probably another broadcast, but warns against going into that world and doing these things. And we don't have this idea that Christians have to interact with spirits for their own good.
Amen.
Okay, the disciples weren't doing that in that way. There was a sign that Jesus had power over Satan.
Good.
Now, and that the gospel is true. Here's what I go on and say. There's more advice. I advise keeping busy with real life in the real world.
Perfect.
Focusing on work and concrete activities to keep one's mind away from the false, quote-unquote, world of the spirits.
That's excellent advice.
Oh, absolutely.
I know some people that actually are spending a little bit too much time with their eyes closed thinking, listening, if you will.
Oh, I used to talk to a lot of people that were in that condition, and they never get out of it unless they can get into the concrete world.
Yes.
Our access to the spirit world is through the scriptures.
Yes.
What you need to know is in the scriptures. Everything else, you don't need to know, and you don't need to interact with. You pray to God. You don't interact with Satan and demons.
Yes.
All right? Because, well, I spent 4 years talking to people that are in that world, and they get so entrenched in it, they can't get out.
Yes.
Your best answer is the real world. Out and pull weeds out of your garden and forget about voices, ideas, thoughts, spirits, manifestations. You don't want to go into that world. That's a horrible world to live in, and we're not equipped for it.
That's true.
Okay. I've told people this advice for years, and I don't think there's any better advice.
I think it's excellent advice. And the reason even to include that, we didn't really read the entire letter, but the basic points of it all, is the fact that this is so common. It's a kind of a simple thing to help people just kind of get their feet back on the ground.
Yeah, and I'll tell you what advice they tend to get from people who haven't delved as deeply into studying this worldview or even having experienced the thing,
yes.
like I did.
Yes.
They tend to say Christians can't have demons.
Yeah.
And so, okay. So, and the person goes away and thinks, well, then either I'm not a Christian or this stuff isn't real.
Yeah.
I don't say it quite the same way as some. I say this. Satan and demons can't do anything more to you than God gives permission for them
to
do.
That's exactly right. Yes.
And so if you don't like what Satan and demons are doing, ask God to make them quit.
Yes. And a phrase that this goes back 25 years, when I first came to Twin City Fellowship, and you had made a comment that this is not a cosmic foot race between Christ and Satan or God and Satan to see who wins.
Yeah, God is in charge.
Yes.
Okay?
Absolutely.
And so we don't need these gurus like Wagner says, and we don't need to, like Larson says, have somebody log information while he's talking to the demons or you're talking to the demons. We don't want anything to do with their information. The Bible calls that the occult.
Exactly.
It's the secret things that Deuteronomy 29:29 says belong to God, and we're forbidden to go there.
Well, let's open up the topic of how God removed the legal basis. Because I think we have to start getting back to the scripture for a moment.
Yeah, amen.
We
have to end up at Colossians 2. As I said, we did a whole series on this. If you want more details, find it on our CICministry.org website under radio, then find Colossian heresy.
Yes.
All right.
Well, there is a Bible answer, so we're
all
trying
right,
to get to it.
All right, here's what it is. Okay. There is a legal basis.
Okay.
And we're talking about the legal spirit world.
All right.
The legal basis is that God's wrath is directed against sin.
Yeah.
And Satan can go to God and say, you are a just God, you cannot lie, and you said all sinners must die.
Absolutely true.
So here's a sinner.
Yep.
That's the accuser of the brethren.
That's correct.
All right, now let's see the answer. Colossians 2:13b-15. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now notice this last verse. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The defeat of Satan and his legal system is the cross, because we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ through the blood atonement. So when it says in Revelation, they overcame the accuser of the brethren through the blood of the Lamb, it's through this legal transaction that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ bears our sin. The accuser has no more legal ground to accuse us before God.
Yes. What is this canceled out the certificate of debt?
Well, the certificate of debt is probably a figure that's talking about the law and the fact that we've broken it.
Justice, yes.
Yeah. So we have a legal debt that has to be paid.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
And it's as if we have a certificate that can be brought in a courtroom and said, all right, there it is. I'm suing this person. They owe me. And there it is. What are you going to do about it? You're the judge. What are you going to do about it? And the Lord says, well, it's been nailed to the cross. It's taken out of the way. You have no standing in this courtroom. Go.
I like that. That's wonderful.
Well, isn't that a lot better than consulting the shamans and gurus and New Agers and the lamas of the world that may know something about spirits so that we can maybe...
Oh, that's great.
I'd rather go to the cross.
Oh, absolutely. Okay, and then one more. We had talked Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret knowledge is forbidden.
Yeah, we alluded to that, and we'll start next session by showing some of the categories that arise from that I've already alluded to, and that'll give us all the reason in the world not to want to go into this occult world.
Okay. Quick wrap-up on this session?
Well, as we can see, this whole complex world of the spirits is a quagmire. We don't know our way around in that world. I'm not saying it isn't real.
That's okay? True.
But I'm saying we've got to stick to objective reality. We need to stick to general revelation, what we can know about the real world. Go to your job, work your garden, cook your food. And we need to go to God's word for what we know about the spirit world and prayer to God to communicate to God.
Exactly.
But we don't want to communicate with the demons as if that was our ticket to a better life.
Oh, that's beautiful. We're going to start with the secret knowledge is forbidden next time. That'll be Deuteronomy 29:29. But that's it for today.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.